Amen. Well, I do appreciate all the hymns that were picked tonight. It does go along with our theme and what I'll be preaching on this evening, but just want to say what an opportunity it is to preach and thankful for that, and trust that we'll be back together very soon. And there's nothing like coming together as God's people, and you certainly miss that. Even I'm already missing that coming together. So I hope very soon we can all be back together, and I trust that's your heart as well. And just want to caution you to make sure that even though you aren't coming in fellowship with other people, that you do stay in touch with people and make sure that the devil doesn't take advantage here in this time when we're not assembling. It's very important that we stay on our guard and keep our guard. This evening, I want you to begin by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to read this verse because it, I think, encapsulates the truth we're going to be looking at tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, a very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friend, there is nothing more transforming and more dynamic and powerful than the gospel and salvation. And tonight I want to look at the elements, the essential elements that lead to a salvation. The essential elements that lead to salvation in someone's life. All these things that we're going to look at tonight are true for every person that's ever been saved. And these truths are important and essential if anyone is going to get saved. And so tonight, as we look at this, these essential elements that lead to salvation, I trust that it'll do several things. I trust that if there's someone who's listening who has never been saved, that the gospel will make sense tonight. And that it'll be crystal clear and they can understand what happens leading up to salvation and the work that needs to be done leading up to salvation and then salvation itself and what takes place in a person's life. But then, I also trust that tonight's message will help us as Christians be very clear in articulating what the gospel is and what it does and what the essential elements are leading up to salvation. I don't know about you, but if you talk to people about the gospel or salvation, you hear a lot of strange things. You hear all sorts of terminology and things that are used, the terms that are used. And even I've heard Christians who are talking, they'll explain their salvation and, you think, sure, I'm sure they're saved, but the terms, they're just not expressing it very clearly. And I think it's essential and very important for Christians to be able to understand and be able to articulate what the gospel is, but also what has to take place in a person's life. I believe there's a lot of malpractice out there today when it comes to the gospel and people who are not careful in using it. And that causes a number of things. It causes people to make professions who are not necessarily saved. It causes people to be to doubt and to not be clear on their salvation. And so anything that has to do with the Word of God, especially the gospel, needs to be so clear and articulate. And as Christians, we need to take the time to study it and make sure these are clear in our minds so that we can present the gospel clearly. And also just in understanding with working with people, where people are at and sensing the work of God. Now tonight, in my message, I'm going to focus on four essential elements. And obviously, if you are familiar with the gospel, there are so many aspects of it. We're not going to be dealing with the fact that the Father in eternity past ordained a plan of salvation, and we're not going to be talking with a lot of different aspects, but from a sinner's standpoint, what has to happen for him to go from being unconverted to getting saved? And I believe there's four essential things that need to happen. I think they're biblical. And I think the progression of them is important as well. And I think it's biblical. And so, what we're going to be looking at tonight is the essential elements that lead to a soul's salvation. I read the story of, and Spurgeon told the story. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in England in the 1800s, told the story of a man who came into his office and told him his salvation testimony. And he told Mr. Spurgeon that a year before that time, He was the type of person that if anyone came to his house to talk about the gospel or salvation or anything spiritual, he would chase them off the front porch and out of the yard. He hated the Bible. He hated anything that had to do with God. And this man began to tell Mr. Spurgeon how over that last year, between that, a year before then and then, right there when he was telling Mr. Spurgeon, the incredible transformation that took place in his life that now caused him to be someone who loved church, loved the things of God, was faithful to God's house, and all what made the difference was salvation. But it was the work of God leading up to salvation as well, because here he is, a hardened sinner with his fist raised towards God. And then God begins to work in his life. The gospel is given to him. And one by one, the bricks are torn down. And now he becomes this humble, repentant sinner that trusts Christ and is made a new creation. And the marvels of that, the angels in heaven don't even fully understand that work of salvation. And we'll spend eternity looking into and just marveling at the fact of the salvation that we have as God's people. The gospel is like a diamond. Ask Tony Carlson. But the diamond has a lot of different facets, has every angle. There's, a new angle that glistens a light. And the gospel is much like a diamond. Every turn you make, there's an angle of the gospel that radiates the glory of God. And it's just a marvelous thing to look at. And so tonight we're just going to look at a few of these. And in my mind, I don't know if this is the way you think, but in my mind, I think of a continuum. If you had a chart, you'd have one step that leads to the next, to the next, and to the next. And so in my mind, that's how I'm thinking of it tonight. And it begins with this first element, essential element, the gospel preached and the gospel heard. The gospel preached and the gospel heard. That's where it begins. Now, I understand that there's work that God is doing to draw people to salvation. So there's other aspects to it. But from a sinner's standpoint, he may not understand all that's going on. But it begins when the gospel is preached. And he hears the gospel. So it begins with the gospel preached and the gospel heard. The word preached, you can see this the word preached, we see it used with John the Baptist, we see it used with Jesus Christ. That word preached is the Greek word keruso, but it means to declare or to herald with authority. So when John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, he came heralding from a standpoint of authority. Now think about that for a moment. The gospel is to be preached to all nations, right? It's to be preached to every creature. It's to be declared, heralded. You know, think of that. Back in the old days, a town herald would come into the center of the city and he would lift up his voice, get everyone's attention, and he would say a word from the king. And it wasn't his own words. He was declaring a message from the king. He was heralding it with authority. It wasn't his own authority, but he was coming in the name of the king. And as Christians, when we are giving the gospel, and we'll see here that we have a big part in this, and when we preach the gospel, whether it's through personal witnessing or standing up behind a pulpit and preaching the gospel, we are to herald with authority the gospel message. That's what Christ did. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Paul did. They preached the word. They preached the gospel. They preached with authority. It's kind of like, I'm sure if you're a parent, you've seen this, or if you're a child, you've done this. But the kids are out playing, and one of the kids goes outside and says to his little brother or something, "You need to come inside now." And the little brother just ignores him and says, "I'm not going to listen to you." But then the older brother says, "Mom said you need to come inside." And now that little boy says, "Okay, I'll listen. I'll go inside because Mom said." Well, as Christians who are declaring and preaching the gospel, we are coming saying, "God said." This is the gospel. Jesus said, this is the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We are heralding with authority the message of salvation. Now, friends, as Christians, we can often get to that place where we're kind of timid about the gospel. We're kind of timid in heralding it. We don't herald it with authority. But we are to herald that message with authority. Friends, that is what this world needs. Every sinner has to hear the gospel message. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I encourage you to turn there and see this. This is an absolutely very foundational verse in what we're saying here. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing of the word of God. Specific rhemas or specific words from God's word that will be used of God to convict. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you remember, Christian, the first time you heard the gospel? Maybe you were saved later in life and you grew up in religion, but you remember the first time that someone opened up the Bible and said, this is the way of salvation. I remember in Mequonago, sowing maybe a year ago, and I went to a man's house and I said, we're here from Mequonago Baptist Church telling people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And the man said, I already know. And he proceeded to tell me about 30 years before that, Pastor Roberts had knocked on his door at Mequonago and said, sir, do you know God's simple plan of salvation? And the man's response was, I didn't know there was a plan of salvation. And that man, Pastor Roberts, was able to give him the gospel, and at some point later, he got saved. But he heard the message of salvation. And everyone who ever gets saved needs to hear the message. All right. Now, there's something called general revelation, okay? General revelation is, we see this in Romans chapter 1, where a sinner can look at creation, they see the handiwork of God, they see the heavens, they see the just incredible order and design in this universe, and deep down inside they're convinced there's a creator. General revelation is a very essential thing, and even prior to someone hearing the gospel, general revelation, the revelation of God through nature and creation, through the conscience, through just the human intellect and all that, general revelation can lead a person to a pursuit of God. But general revelation alone cannot lead someone to salvation. There has to be a declaration, a preaching of the word of God, as it says in Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him, in verse 14, in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So everyone who gets saved had someone come to them, whether it's in a public setting preaching the gospel or in a personal dynamic, but they heard the message. Let me ask you, is there someone, if you're a Christian here tonight, is there someone that you are actively giving the gospel message? Is there a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, family member that you are giving the gospel to? I want you to think about this just for a moment. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. We have to realize tonight, as Christians, we have a great responsibility in preaching the gospel message. Every sinner, the first major step in them coming to salvation is them hearing the message of salvation. Paul said that there were some that had not the knowledge of Christ. And he said, I speak this to your shame. He was saying, you Christians have, there's people who don't know the name of Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility to preach it. And we know that through the Great Commission Christ gave to us as his disciples to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have to preach the message. They're not going to see it written in the sky. There has to be someone, whether it's through written word or a verbal declaration of the gospel, has to be given for a sinner to come to salvation. Friends, this is why we do Vacation Bible School. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why we do Bible studies, and why we seek to do as many things as possible to give people the word of God. Because the word of God is essential in them hearing the gospel and coming to salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see a very interesting analogy given. And this analogy compares the giving of the gospel message to farming. Now, I think this is the right biblical analogy and illustration to have in our mind when it comes to giving the gospel. Maybe you've heard of a salesman type mentality when it comes to giving the gospel. I think this is really the right kind of mindset we need to have. And in this passage, we see it compared to farming. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. It says, I have planted, this is Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Of course, there was division in the church at Corinth. Some were saying, were kind of clinging to Paul, others to Apollos. And they both had a key part in them coming to Christ, but it was creating carnality and division. And Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Friends, we have a responsibility. Declare the gospel. Give the message. Give that coworker an opportunity to be saved by letting them hear the gospel. Do you realize when you don't open your mouth and give them the gospel, you are depriving them of an opportunity to hear God's word and be saved? Because it begins with someone giving them the gospel. We are planting. We are watering. You know, when you speak of talk of farming, one thing word that comes to mind is time. It takes time. You know, they plant the corn in sometime in May, usually. And it's harvested in October, November. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time for an animal to grow up. But it takes a lot of time. And when we're giving the gospel to people, we need to recognize that it can take a lot of time. It can take years sometimes before someone responds to the truth of the gospel and gets saved. The seed that is planted can also be stolen, right? We see that in the parable of the sower, that there's a spiritual battle. The devil's at work to steal the seeds that are given. So don't just say, well, I gave that coworker the gospel one time, I'm good. Friends, we need to keep as many times as we can giving them the truth, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Who knows if that seed was stolen, plucked away, and we need to replant that seed into their heart and give them another opportunity to respond to the truth. The gospel, if we're going to preach or herald the gospel, then we need to know what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see it very simply put, moreover, I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again the third day. And so I'm not going to take a lot of time right now to lay out what the gospel is, but it is, very simply put, the fact that Christ had to die for our sins and he rose again. He died for our sins. The penalty of sin is death, not just physically, but eternal death in hell. And Christ was the payment on the cross, there on the cross. He paid in full our sin, as we sang about tonight, the love of God displayed on the cross and the blood that was shed there on the cross so that we could be saved for our sins. But he rose again. Without that resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. It has no power. But because Christ rose again, what an incredible thing we have to share. Christ rose again. The work he did on the cross was sufficient. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had seen the risen Lord. He knew the resurrection was real. He was unashamed, and so with authority, he proclaimed the gospel message. Friends, we need to have that same urgency and commitment and same convincement that Paul had, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to begin by heralding with authority the gospel. So the first essential element leading to someone's salvation is there's the gospel preached and the gospel heard. The gospel is heralded. Now the gospel can be preached and it can be understood, but it needs more than human understanding. There must be Holy Spirit illumination. This happens when the Spirit convicts the sinner. So the second essential element that leads to a salvation is the convicting work of the Spirit. I wish I could spend as much time as needed tonight to just deal with this, because I think a lot of the gospel that it's presentations, a lot of of the malpractice with when it comes to giving the gospel, I think doesn't value as much the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They might believe in it, but friends, a person cannot be saved without the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse number 8. Here we have Jesus saying how he's going to give the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do is in verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I see, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The word there for convict is reprove. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict this world. Convince, refute, bring to light, expose. Those are all what convict means. And it's actually a legal term. In a courtroom, a judge will convict the person who has transgressed or broken the law. He will convict them. He'll make them known to them that what they've done that is wrong and the penalty for it. And that is what the Holy Spirit of God does. He convinces the lost sinner who's dead in trespasses and sin. He convinces them that they are lost. He convinces them of their need of salvation. It says he convinces them, reproves them, convicts them, brings to light their sin, the righteousness of Christ, and judgment to come. And it's interesting, if you look in Acts chapter 24, when Paul was in front of Felix, it says he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, judgment, and temperance. You see two of those things, sin and judgment right here. He was reasoning with him. And bringing those things to light. So the Holy Spirit convicts. What is that like? What is that? What is that work of God? Well, in John chapter 8, we can kind of see an example here of John 8, what the Holy Spirit does and what it means to convict. Remember in John chapter 8, you have the story of this woman who was caught in adultery. And she was brought to Jesus. And all these religious rulers were there and they brought to Jesus and said, Jesus, what should be done with this woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus didn't say a word. Remember the story? He didn't say a word. He knelt down and started writing in the sand. If you remember the story, it says one by one, all the men who were gathered around started walking away, slipping away with their heads down and ashamed. And they were pierced in their heart. They were convicted. Because I believe what Jesus was writing in the sand was the Ten Commandments. And he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And everyone there knew they had broken one of those laws or all of those laws. And they were convicted. They were reproved. They were brought to light. In Acts chapter 24, I mentioned this already about Felix. But it says, I'm going to turn there because it's, I think, Felix was under deep conviction when Paul was giving him the gospel. Acts chapter 24, verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So there's Paul declaring the gospel. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In verse 26, it says, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. So he was looking for a bribe, but he did tremble. He was under conviction about the gospel and his need of salvation. And so we see here what conviction is. It's this, the Holy Spirit convincing the sinner that they are lost. And that they are sinners, and that they deserve God's judgment, and that without Christ they are lost in sin, they are not righteous, and deserve judgment. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we see in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we see how the Word of God and how Christ himself reproves and the light. Look at verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's the word convicted, discovered, made aware. The light exposes. And so when we give the gospel, when we preach the gospel, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to, we're giving him opportunity to convict that sinner, to make him aware of his situation, of his need. When Christ came, he was the light of this world, the Bible says, and he brought light into this world. And the Bible says, darkened man hates the light, because the light reproves. It makes aware his sinful condition. And so we need to point Jesus Christ. When we preach Jesus, we are letting his light shine so it can convict or expose them. That's what the gospel is. It's the message of Christ's love and his redemption for mankind. And that light reproves the sinner, convicts him, makes him aware that he is utterly hopeless of meeting God's standard for heaven. You think about it. When you start, before a sinner comes under conviction, he thinks he's okay. He thinks he can make it to heaven on his own. But then you start preaching the gospel to him, and they start realizing they fall far short of the glory of God. And the Spirit of God convinces them and brings to light the wicked things they've done. And maybe in their mind, they think of all the wicked things they've done, and they start being convicted. And the Spirit of God, like a judge, says, you did this. Here's the proof. Here's the evidence of what you've done. Therefore, you deserve this sentence. And friends, it begins with us preaching and heralding the gospel, but then we have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the lost sinner. We can see that in the Bible that people respond differently when they're under conviction. As Felix, we mentioned, it said that he trembled. Oftentimes, conviction can bring fear to people. We see in the Bible when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, that they got angry and they killed him. But the Bible says they were pierced in their heart. They were pricked in their hearts and convicted. We see some people responding in humility. That's what a sinner does who comes to Christ for salvation. They respond in humility to the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in Luke 18, the publican. He humbled himself and he got saved. Some people will harden their hearts and resist it. And no longer, they don't want the work of the Holy Spirit. They want to continue in the sin that they are in. But friends, the bottom line is conviction is something that only God can do. As a preacher, we are to preach with conviction. The Bible says reprove, exhort with all long suffering. When we give the gospel, we preach it with conviction. We preach it with authority. But the Holy Spirit is the only one that can actually convict the sinner and make it so that he humbles himself before God. It is a spiritual work. In John chapter 3, verse number 8, it talks about the wind blowing where it listeth. And then it says, so is everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's invisible, but it's real. It's a work of God, but it's absolutely real. You know, you ask someone if they're under conviction what it is. You know, and sometimes it's kind of hard to explain what that is, but you know there's a definite work of God going on. And friends, as we give the gospel, we need to learn to look and sense, is the Spirit of God convicting the sinner? Because remember, a sinner, you know, he can understand the gospel. You can preach the gospel, and you need to just preach it, whether there's sense of conviction or not. But a person cannot get saved unless the Spirit of God convinces him. You might be able to convince a sinner that Jesus died and he rose again and, you know, he's headed to hell. He might believe all that. But unless the Spirit of God gives the spiritual illumination and understanding and, that convicting work, that sinner will never get saved unless that Spirit does his convicting work. So learn to look for that, those signs. Some people, when they're under conviction, will run from it. They won't want to hear it anymore. Others will want to come and hear it more because they know that there's that deep sense of conviction. I remember the story of a man. He came to revival meetings here at our church. And I remember the gospel was preached very strongly that night. And after the service, during the whole invitation, he was gripping the pew and his knuckles were white. But he didn't want to budge. He was under deep conviction. God was working. And the thing is, when the Spirit is working, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. When the Spirit of God is convicting and working in the heart of the sinner, that's the time of salvation. He's not guaranteed tomorrow. He's not guaranteed that the Spirit of God will be working and convicting him the next day. And so as a sinner, if you're listening tonight and the Spirit of God is convicting you, maybe you've heard the message over and over, and you know what I mean when I say the Spirit of God is convicting you. And deep down inside, there's something, it's not human, contrived. It's the work of God in your heart, and he's convincing you. Why don't you get saved? Why don't you trust Jesus Christ? Come to him. He'll save you. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're listening, and that's you, you've never been saved, but the Spirit of God is convicting, recognize that as the grace of God. God is being merciful to you tonight to convict your heart. Because tomorrow, you may get up and not think about it and not want to hear again about it. You need to learn to respond when the Spirit of God is convicting. So in the essential elements that lead to salvation, we first of all see the gospel is preached and heard. Then that produces Holy Spirit conviction. But the next essential element that we see is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Any person that gets saved, this progression is going to be true in their life. And you can even use this as you give the gospel. When you give the gospel, you can say, hey, I remember the day I first heard the gospel. This so-and-so person preached the gospel to me. And then I began to come under deep conviction. I left and went home, and the Spirit of God was just convicting me and reminding me of all these sins, and that you can explain the gospel, how he worked in your life, because all of these, if you're saved, all of these are true in your life. Now, maybe you were saved as a younger person, and you can't remember all the ins and outs, but you remember hearing the gospel. You remember coming under conviction of your sin. And then the essential element number three is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Paul said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage for us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So we see that when the gospel is preached, it allows the Holy Spirit of God to convict the sinner. That conviction, as it works and builds in that sinner's heart, will lead to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not repentance. It is the antecedent to true repentance. That was a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary. Godly sorrow is the antecedent to true repentance. Godly sorrow, as I said, is not repentance, but the preparation for repentance. That is the next progression, step in the progression. But godly sorrow is essential. You have a sinner that is under conviction, and that conviction produces godly sorrow in their hearts. We see godly sorrow illustrated in the prodigal son. Remember when he was, he left his father and he went off and lived a riotous life and he just wasted all his living. And then he came to himself and he thought, what am I doing here? My father has servants and food enough. Why don't I just go back and just be one of his servants? But we see godly sorrow there. that godly sorrow led to repentance. We see godly sorrow in Luke chapter 18, the publican. The publican, there standing afar off, that shows his humility, standing afar off. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. The Bible says, it says he smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's that godly sorrow. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve your judgment. It produces genuine salvation. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is contrasted with worldly sorrow. We see that right here in this passage in verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Okay? But not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, the way I'm going to illustrate this is, imagine you're going down the road, and I'm going to illustrate the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. But imagine you're going down the highway, and you come to an exit, and you think it's your exit, right? And you exit, you get to the stop sign, and you realize, wait a minute, this wasn't the exit I was supposed to get off, and you get back on to the freeway and go down to another exit. Well, imagine in a spiritual sense, a Christian's on the highway, headed to hell, and someone declares the gospel to them, they're under conviction, and they exit the freeway with the intention of changing directions and saying, you know, I want to get saved, and I'm going to start going God's way. And so he exits the freeway, and just as he's about to turn, he decides to get back on the freeway. And he says, wait, I'm not going to get saved today. Remember Agrippa, King Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That may have been him coming to that exit and say, I want to get saved. I'm ready to get saved. Godly sorrow. But then he decided to get back on the freeway. And it wasn't godly sorrow, it was worldly sorrow that leads to death. And of course, if someone rejects the plan of salvation, rejects God's offer, and just has worldly sorrow, it will lead to death. There has to be true godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So, we see in this continuum, these essential elements, that the gospel is preached, it's heralded, and it's heard by the sinner. The Holy Spirit then takes the word of God, the gospel, and convicts the lost sinner of their sin. He convicts them of judgment to come. He convicts them of the righteousness of Christ and their lack of righteousness. That produces godly sorrow. In some people, it produces worldly sorrow, and it doesn't produce repentance. But in others who come to salvation, it produces true repentance and unto salvation. And so we have the gospel preached and heard, the Holy Spirit convicts. There's godly sorrow, and that leads to repentance and faith. The fourth point, repentance and faith. Now, as you can see, I'm not dealing as in depth with everything. There's a lot of theological aspects to this and a lot of different dynamics that we could discuss. And when we deal here with repentance and faith, I'll just say a few things, but obviously there's a much more that could be said. But the one thing I want to say, one important thing I want to say is it's not complicated, especially when there's conviction in taking place. I believe a lot of people make false professions of faith because there isn't the convicting work of salvation, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And we can kind of skip over that. And if we don't sense Holy Spirit conviction, then we shouldn't press them. We should press them to get saved and not to delay. But we don't want them to make a false profession. But if there is that conviction and that godly sorrow, that will lead to repentance and faith. And friends, it's not complicated. I'll just say a few things. First of all, repentance and faith are not synonyms. They're two distinct things, but they're related. The concepts are closely connected and go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Okay, you can't have biblical repentance without faith. They go hand in hand. And they're separate things, but they go hand in hand. They go together. The best way I can think of to illustrate it is like a coin. Salvation is like a coin, but it has two different sides. One side is repentance and one side is faith. And both of those ingredients are essential for salvation. If there isn't repentance that comes from hearing the word of God and the Spirit convicting them and producing godly sorrow, then there won't be true faith. But when there is the hearing of the word of God and the Spirit convicts and it produces godly sorrow, it will produce repentance and faith. And they're the two sides of the same coin. Repentance is the sinner changing his mind and saying, you know what? My way of salvation is the wrong way. My sin does deserve hell. My sin is wicked, and I need God's deliverance, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ. That's the faith. He changes his mind and believes on the gospel. He changes his mind not just about his sin, not just about what he's depending on, but he changes his mind about who God is. He changes his mind about judgment. You know, think about it. If there's a sinner out there and he's hearing the gospel, you know, he might agree with a lot of the gospel, but he might think, I'm not bad enough to deserve hell. Well, he needs to change his mind regarding that, doesn't he? He needs to change his mind regarding the fact that he does deserve hell. He needs to, a lot of times people will limit, they'll say phrases like, you need to repent of your sin. And that is true. But it's not just sin. We need to change our mind about judgment. We need to change our mind about God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says they turn to God from idols. And they recognized in Thessalonica that Jesus wasn't just another God to be added to the shelf. They needed to turn from all these other idols and turn to the one living true God. That was repentance. And so repentance, I think, is illustrated so beautifully by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 5. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And I think there's a lot, can be a lot of misunderstanding regarding these simple truths. Repentance is not making a decision to stop sinning. It's an attitude. It's a change of your mind. You know, think about it. When something changes your mind and affects your thinking, it affects your life. And when a sinner repents and changes his mind about his sin and his eternal judgment and his deserving of it, his deserving of God's wrath, when he changes his mind, that will have an utter transformation in his life and a great cause of great change in his life. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32, we see Jesus illustrating what repentance is. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now Jesus is illustrating what his mission was and what his job was, and he compares it to a physician. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now we all understand that. If you're perfectly healthy and, you know, have no aches or pains and you're just going on with life, you don't need the physician. The physician is there for people when they get hurt or injured or they're sick. And that's what Jesus said. I came out to call the righteous, or those who don't, those who are self-righteous, those who don't think they're sinners, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And so repentance is that change of mind where the sinner recognizes he's sick and needs deliverance. He can't deliver himself from his sickness. He's sin sick. He can't deliver himself. Maybe he's tried his own remedies. Maybe he's tried religion. Maybe he's tried good works. Maybe he's tried baptism. But he realizes those won't make me better. Those won't heal me of the sickness. So I'm changing my mind. I'm going to Jesus Christ, the doctor. And I'm going to trust him to heal me and make me better. I remember maybe a year and a half ago, we were on the university campus, University of Whitewater, and I was talking to a young man, a student there, and he was gracious enough to allow me to speak with him about the gospel. And I went through the gospel and I said, I forget his name, but I got to the point where I said, I think he understood the gospel. I really do. And I think the Spirit of God was working in his heart. He understood how Christ died and he was a sinner and deserved the penalty of sin and hell, and that Jesus Christ was his only hope. He understood all that. But I said, young man, there's one thing though. The Bible says you must repent and believe. And I took him to Luke chapter 5 and I explained that in order to go to the doctor, you have to recognize you're sick, or you have to be sick enough where you say, I'm going to the doctor. I'm done with this. And I'll never forget his response. I asked him, I said, are you sick enough to go to Jesus to deliver you from your sin? And he said, I'm not sick enough. What his point was there's sin I still like, and I don't want to be delivered from it yet. Oh, I could have convinced him to pray a prayer, and he, you know, because he didn't want to go to hell. But he needed to change his mind about his sin and his sinful condition. And that's what true godly sorrow is, sorrow over our sin and the how we've offended a holy God. And so that leads to someone saying, I want to be delivered from my sin. I want to have freedom from this. I don't want to continue in this. I want to be freed from it. And because of that, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. So the essential elements leading to salvation: the gospel is preached and it's heard. The Holy Spirit then takes the word of God and convicts the sinner. I'm sure everyone listening tonight that's a Christian can remember that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts those specific sins. He exposes what we've done in our past and how it doesn't bring glory to God. It says in John 16:8, he convinces us of sin because we have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that conviction then leads to godly sorrow. And what a wonderful thing that is. I trust that you've had the privilege of seeing someone come to godly sorrow that leads to repentance and faith. And it leads that sinner to humble themselves like that publican, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and cry out in faith for salvation. As you look throughout the Bible, you'll realize that not in every situation is the word repentance used in giving the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, he said, What must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that wasn't to the exclusion of repentance. In other places, like in Luke chapter 13, he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These two words are closely related and go hand in hand. And if you at least don't use the word repentance, you must make sure that the concept and their understanding of what repentance is, because it is essential in salvation. If you're here tonight or you're listening tonight, are these elements true in your life? Has there been a time where you heard the gospel, came under deep conviction of your sin, and in response to that, there was a genuine sorrow for your sin and the work, how you've offended a holy God, and because of that, you responded in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? You said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting you for salvation. Friend, if there hasn't been a time, then I challenge you today, if the Spirit of God is pricking your hearts, don't resist that. Say yes and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't want to trust anything else. I'm turning from anything else that I would trust to save me. You know, just like that sick man, maybe he tries all sorts of ointments and different things that he can come up with. And finally, it gets so bad, he says, I'm done with everything else. I'm going to the one who can make me whole. That's what the sinner has to do. And if you're here watching me tonight and you're lost, you've never been saved, that's what needs to take place. There needs to come to a place where God works in your heart, brings you to true, genuine repentance, and you respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is when God saves a person. What a wonderful thing it is to be a part of it as Christians. What a privilege we have to declare the Bible and the gospel message. We need to begin to realize that when we come into contact with people and we have an opportunity to give them the gospel, that's them having an opportunity to respond to the truth, to hear it and let the word of God work in their life and bring salvation. And so, friends, as I mentioned at the beginning, the purpose of this was for anyone who's lost to recognize the work of God necessary to bring them to salvation. We could spend a lot more time at looking at the nuts and bolts of the gospel. But the basics is that Christ died for our sins, that we deserve judgment, that Jesus Christ was the payment for our sins, that we deserve judgment in hell, and that through Jesus Christ alone, we can have eternal salvation. But also, as Christians, when we work with people, we need to first of all preach the gospel, and then we need to be sensitive. Is the Holy Spirit convicting them? Is there their conviction? Now, as we mentioned before, that conviction and godly sorrow and all that, it doesn't always look the same in every person. Some people will be in tears, and you'll be like, wow, God's really working their hearts. There's that sorrow. But other people may not be that emotional, but there's that still that a work of God being done. But we need to be sensitive. I remember earlier this year, in January, we were in Kenya, and I spent probably an hour going through the gospel with a young man. You know, and I could have easily, I know I could have led him in a prayer, but I didn't sense Holy Spirit conviction. And I just challenged him with the reality of hell, with his sin, and I said, this is the way you get saved, but you've got to come to a place where you are ready to be delivered from it. And I left that man with the gospel, but I didn't sense the Holy Spirit convicting. He was willing to listen, and as long as he was listening, I was going to keep giving him the gospel. But I didn't sense that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that since then, the Spirit of God has continued to work on him. But we need to be, as Christians who are working with people, we need to be sensitive. Is the Spirit of God working? And all this is not to say that someone can't hear the gospel and get saved on a doorstep or something like that. That is certainly possible, because God can be working before we even get to their doors. But oftentimes it takes time to give the gospel, let the Word of God get deep in their heart, understand it, the Holy Spirit to bring illumination, conviction that produces true godly sorrow that leads to repentance and faith. And that's the heart cry of this church. And the heart cry of the Lord Jesus, that all would come to repentance. And if you haven't, I trust tonight would be the night that you would come to true repentance as the Spirit of God works in your heart. May God help us to be clear in our articulation of the work of God. And may we make sure that these essential elements are true in our lives, took place in our lives. And then as we work with people, that they as well, that these essential elements are true in their lives as we work to bring people to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Lord, I know there's a lot of details, but Lord, it really is simple. Christ died for our sins and he rose again. Lord, we're sinners. We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal judgment. We don't deserve your mercy. But Lord, you're a loving, merciful God, and you died, you sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, to save us from our sins. And Lord, if we respond to your work in our hearts and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And so Lord, I pray if there's someone listening tonight that is not saved, that they would not resist any longer. Would they recognize that the convicting of the Holy Spirit deep down inside, that pricking of their conscience, the pricking of their heart, making them aware and bringing the light into their soul that they're a sinner and they deserve judgment. I pray that they would recognize that's the grace of God that's working in them. And may they not resist it another day. And Lord, help Christians to respond and to make sure, Lord, as they give the gospel, that first of all, they're making sure they give the gospel to everyone they can. And they're active in giving the gospel out, because that is essential in someone coming to Christ. But then, Lord, may we learn to look for that convicting of the Holy Spirit and as we lead people to Christ. And, oh, Lord, would you give us souls in these days? Lord, this church is a church that has a heart for souls. Lord, I know it. I know these people. They care about souls. They're willing to sacrifice, Lord, for souls. Oh, give us souls, Lord. Give us people that come to genuine salvation, Lord. And we just pray that in the days and weeks ahead, that even during these times, Lord, interesting times, Lord, as people are fearful, I pray that we would use that to give them the gospel and tell them about Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.